Good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. We give thanks to the God, the giver of all good gifts, whom we come to worship this day. Good morning again, and welcome to worship here at West End. We're delighted that you've joined us, especially if you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending. Those of us who are here on a regular basis would like to shake your hand and greet you, and we will seek you out to do that. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, you find someone you don't know, and if you're new, that should be pretty easy. You introduce yourselves to us, because we are pleased that you're here. We'd love it if you would find a home here with us. And, of course, one way to do that is to get involved in what God is doing in and through this congregation. There are lots of opportunities listed in your bulletin insert. I'm going to lift up a couple of things. Immediately following this service at 12:15 in the four-story theater, we will have our auditions for our music camp musical. And our music camp musical is The Rock Slinger and His Greatest Hit, David and Goliath. I don't want to get that wrong. It'll be July 20 through 24, and it will be presented between services on July 26th. If you are looking to audition for major roles, please come and audition today at 12:15, Four Story Theater. If you just want a line or two, or you just want to sing as part of the group, you don't have to audition at all. So I hope you'll take advantage of that, the whole music camp, that is. Also, I would like to introduce to you two interns for Project Transformation who are very special people to us here at West End, Cecilia Maciel, and Caleb Terrio. As part of our partnership with Project Transformation, we are supporting these two interns this summer, and we're delighted that they are part of our West End extended family for the summer. You can read more about them on a bulletin insert in your bulletin. They have been here pretty much all morning, so I think you all are going to slip out after this introduction, right? But we're delighted that you're here, and they have been real troopers throughout the morning to be with us, and we appreciate all that you do for Project Transformation. So thank you. Thank you very much. I want you all to have people to connect to the faces here. You can go. That's good. Thank you. Did you ever notice there were different kinds of prophets? You know, there are those prophets who tell the people in power exactly what they want to hear, and they do pretty well. But then there are those who speak truth to power, which is not always popular. And, well, those don't always fare as well. John the Baptizer and Jesus were two of those. We'll talk about that more in a little bit.
the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts.
Surely the salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land.
Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other.
Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky.
The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness will go before him, and will make a path for his steps.
Let us confess our sins and fears before God and one another. O God, we confess that we often come to you reluctantly, afraid of what we might have to give up or change when we enter your presence. In times of temptation, we forget what you have done for us. You give us everything we need, yet we often remain unsatisfied. You trust us to care for creation, yet we often abuse that trust and spoil what we have been given. Forgive us and embrace us for grace. In any person and in all circumstances, God works with wondrous power, forgiving us, renewing and restoring us, reconciling us to one another and to God. We are forgiven. Glory to God.
One of the great joys of the church is the baptism of children. This morning, Matthew Scott Joyce and Manda McFarland Joyce bring their son, Hale McFarland Joyce, to God, before the community of faith for baptism.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty act of salvation, and we are offered new life through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift offered to us without price. I have a few questions for you. Matt and Mandy, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church, which Christ has opened to all ages, nations, and races? Do you nurture this child into Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and lead a Christian life? Congregation, do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? If you do, answer by saying, "We do." Will you nurture one another in Christian faith and life and include this child now before you in your care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news
and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround this child with a community of love and forgiveness that he may grow in his service to others. We will pray for him that he may be a true disciple who walks in the way.
Please pray with me. Eternal God, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of the womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by his Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and this child that receives it, to clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, wash away his sin, that in dying and being raised with Christ, he may share in his final victory. All praise to you, eternal God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, with you and the Holy Spirit, lives and reigns forever. Amen. What name is given this child? Hale McFarland, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you'll put your hands on him, we'll pray. Hail McFarland, the Holy Spirit work within you, that you, being born through water and the Spirit, may be a faithful disciple of Jesus all your days. Amen. To the center.
Will the congregation please stand and face Hale McFarland? Now it is our joy to welcome our new brother in Christ. Members of the household of God, I commend Hale McFarland to your love and care. Do all in your power to increase his faith, confirm his hope, and perfect him in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given you, Hale McFarland, and we welcome you in Christian love. As members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of the United Methodist Church, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
Let us join together in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us. Amen. A lesson from the Gospel according to Mark. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work within him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptizer on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on the platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took the body and laid it in a tomb. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you.
Please be seated. If there are other youngsters who'd care to join us, come on down. You can bring a parent if you want to. That's perfectly all right. I am what you call an only child. That means I don't have any brothers or sisters, which meant that when I was growing up, if I wanted someone to play with or someone to fight with, I had to wait for my cousins to come over. And my cousins, in some ways, were kind of like brothers and sisters, except I could get rid of them on occasion. But we became very close. I still keep in touch with some of them, either on Facebook or on by the telephone. But it's interesting how cousins can be like, sometimes, brothers and sisters. Jesus and John the Baptizer, sometimes called John the Baptist, were kind of like cousins. We don't know their exact relationship, but there's a story we tell at Christmas about Mary, the mother of Jesus, going to visit her kinswoman, it's called, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is John's mother. Mary is Jesus' mother. So they grew up kind of like cousins. Now, there's something about cousins, and that is that if other people know your cousin and they get into trouble and they meet you, they expect you to be the same way. They expect you to get in trouble too. Sometimes people think because they know your kinfolks, your cousins, they know you. Well, in a way, that's the way it is in this story. When King Herod gets to know John the Baptist, he also thinks he knows Jesus. And both of them have a really, really, really bad thing happen to them. And because of that, King Herod is afraid, not only of John, so afraid that he has him killed. He then is afraid of Jesus. So as I tell this story, you're going to know that these cousins play a big role in what I'm talking about. Okay? Let's pray. Thank you, God, for giving us cousins who are like brothers and sisters, for giving us brothers and sisters, for giving us friends who are like brothers and sisters. We know you've made all of us one big family because of your love, and we thank you for that. Help us to treat each other like brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all so much for coming down. This is one of the few stories in the Gospels that we have independent sources for. This story about John the Baptizer is told in a very different version by a man named Josephus, a Jewish historian, in a book called The Antiquities of the Jews. He mentions John the Baptizer. He mentions John doing what the Gospels describe him doing, calling people to repentance, baptizing. He also mentions that Herod has him arrested and executed. He says that it takes place at Herod's fortress on the eastern side of the Dead Sea, Marcarus. But Josephus says it's because John has gotten too popular with the people. He had too many followers, and Herod was afraid of him. The hold that the Herods had on this so-called royal family was very weak. There were many people among the popular groups who thought, first of all, they weren't a royal family, and some of them even believed they weren't Jewish. So when this John, this preacher out in the wilderness, gained popularity, it frightened Herod. Josephus says he had him arrested and had him executed. Mark's story, as you just heard, is very different. Mark takes that same occasion and turns it into a soap opera. You have Herod. It gets a little confusing here because their father's name was Herod. This is Herod Antipas, who married the wife of his brother, Herod Philip. They like that name a lot for some reason. Her name was Herodias, the wife. And if you were listening closely, you found that the daughter is also called Herodias, although she's sometimes called Salome. Okay? In any case, in this tangle of relationships among the Herods, John steps in and condemns Herod Antipas for marrying his brother's wife after divorcing his own. Now, Herod has him arrested, according to Mark, but he won't have him executed. In part because he's afraid of him. John is very popular. In part because he likes listening to what he has to say. It says he loves listening to him, but he doesn't understand much of it. It's just like most preachers, right? But he keeps coming and keeps listening, and he protects John. Herodias despises John. And at this birthday party for Herod, she sees a chance to take her revenge. Herod throws a big birthday party. As a part of the festivities, his daughter, actually Herodias' daughter, Herodias or Salome, everybody thoroughly confused at this point, dances, and even though it's a little creepy, he is so moved by this dance, he is so entranced by this dance, and probably a little bit inebriated by this point in the party, that he says, "That's so wonderful, I'm going to give you half my kingdom or anything else you ask for." Bad choice. Bad choice to open the door that wide. Well, she's just a girl. She doesn't know what to ask for, but she goes to her mother. She goes to Herodias. She says, "I don't know what to ask for. What do I ask for?" Herodias knows exactly what she wants. She says, "You go ask him for the head of John the Baptist." So her daughter, Herodias, goes to Herod Antipas, and she says, "I want the head of John the Baptist," but she puts another little twist on it. On a platter, served up like a piece of meat. Now, it was not uncommon in the ancient world and even into the modern world for members of a defeated army, persons who had attempted to take over power in a coup, to have their heads cut off and put on stakes at the gate of the city or in other prominent places as a warning. This is what happens when you mess with power. She wants it on a platter, served up. Herod does just that. He keeps this promise, this rash and improper promise he made in the midst of a wild party, and John loses his head in the process. But what this gives John is something much more important. It is his stamp of credibility as a prophet. Because after all, in the ancient world, what do you do to prophets? Well, for court prophets who tell you what you want to hear, you reward them. But for true prophets, they wind up exiled, imprisoned, often dead. Isn't that one of the primary accusations? You who killed the prophets? This is John's stamp of approval as a true prophet. He has spoken truth to power and he has lost his life in the process. But he's also done something else. He is more frightening to Herod in death than he ever was in life. Because when people come around asking, "Okay, who is this Jesus guy related to John? Is he Elijah returned? Is he another one of the prophets? Or is he John resurrected?" Scares Herod to death. What if John is resurrected in Jesus and Jesus is coming back for revenge? That's what Herod would do after all, isn't it? That's power politics. You see, it's interesting how not everyone who loses their life in these stories is a prophet. but almost all the prophets lose their lives. In his long poem, The Love Song of J. Alfred Prufrock, T.S. Eliot puts it this way. He says, though I've wept and fasted, wept and prayed, though I've seen my head brought in on a platter, I am no prophet, and it is no great matter. And that's true for most, but not for John. This is foreshadowing what's going to happen to Jesus in his encounter with telling truth to power. But in the ancient world, it's not just prophets who lose their lives because they tell truth to power. No, a little over 400 years before John's execution in Athens, there was a man named Socrates. We only know about him because of his student, Plato. Socrates wrote nothing. Plato is the one who wrote about Socrates. Socrates was accused of denying the official gods of Athens, denying the approved gods of the city-state. He was also accused of corrupting youth. How did he corrupt youth? Well, he asked questions. He asked questions for which he didn't have an answer. That wasn't the problem. He asked questions for which the people in power didn't have an answer. And it undercut that power. At his trial, he had a jury of 500 citizens of Athens. Three people had brought charges against him. Those who brought charges had 3 hours to speak. Socrates had 3 hours to speak. At the end, the vote was 280 to convict, 220 to acquit. He was able to take his own life rather than be executed. He was given a poison called hemlock. And though Plato wasn't there to see it, he describes it from the witness of other students, that as he sat with his students and talked, he drank the hemlock and then he walked around until his legs became so numb he couldn't walk, and then he stretched out and then he died. Because he had had the audacity to tell truth to power about the idols, about the gods. Just a few years after John's execution, there was another philosopher, a Stoic named Seneca. Seneca had been an advisor to several emperors along the way. They had exiled him on occasion when he said things they didn't like. But none had threatened his life until he offended Nero. For Nero, there was basically one form of punishment, and that was death. Seneca was able to choose his punishment. He chose bleeding to death. You don't want to hear the rest of this story. It was messy and the bleeding didn't work and they had to take other measures. But because he had spoken truth to power, Seneca, who had been a high official under several emperors, was executed. Now there's a third category of folks who tell truth to power, and they are significantly different from the first two. Those are fools. Now, the characters of fools appear prominently in Roman theater, but the character of the wise fool is usually attributed to William Shakespeare. These might be court jesters. They might simply be comic figures. In the ancient Roman theater, it was all slapstick. It was all comedy. But you see, William Shakespeare had an actor who was particularly adept at playing these roles, and so you will find this character in several of his plays. Perhaps the one people know most is the fool, unnamed other than that, in King Lear, who can tell the truth to Lear when Lear will hear it from no one else. Perhaps their best known interchange is when the fool says to the king, "If you were my fool, nuncle, I would have thee beaten for being old before thy time. And when Lear asks him why, to explain that, he said, well, thou shouldst not have been old till thou hadst been wise. Who gets by with calling the king stupid but a fool? The fools, the tricksters, the jesters, the wise fools are those who, along with the philosophers and the prophets, can speak truth to power. Sometimes they can escape. There is a common folktale. In fact, the folktale is so common that it has its own listing in an index of folktale motifs. It tells of a jester who had served a king for many, many years. Finally, in telling the truth to this particular king that the king didn't want to hear, the king became so angry that he convicted the man to death, sentenced him to execution. The fool said, well, if you're going to execute me, may I at least have the choice in the way I will die? Well, the king's advisor said, he serves you well, he served you many years, at least give him that consideration. The king said, fine, how do you want to die? The fool said, old age. You know, it's interesting, when we begin to look at the figure of Jesus in the Gospels, he's clearly a prophet. He aligns himself with the prophets. Herod even thinks he's reborn John the Baptist. But he doesn't just tell truth to power. He is the embodiment of truth confronting power. He confronts the power of the Roman Empire and ultimately is killed for his trouble. He is like those philosophers, even though it's a hard word to unpack for him, because he didn't put forth a consistent philosophy. He wasn't really like Socrates, much more of a storyteller. And yet the one thing he did, the one thing he has in common with those philosophers, is that he spoke truth to power in a way that threatened power. And he was executed for his trouble. Now, there are many people who would tell you that Jesus was also a fool. Paul addresses that issue. He says, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of human beings. He has to address it because there are people who think Jesus and his followers are foolish for what they do and the way they respond to power and the way they respond to violence. Why didn't Jesus speak up in that trial with Pilate? Why did he give those enigmatic answers or stand in silence when he literally could have saved himself? He was foolish. Because he did not turn the situation around the way that fool who asked to die of old age did. No, the difference is Jesus trusted God to turn it around. He put his life into God's hands, and it was God who pulled life out of death. It was God who defeated the Roman Empire, the most powerful empire known to human beings to that time. Because of that trust, Jesus, the prophet, the philosopher, and yes, the fool, trusted God enough to let his life be taken. He said, nobody takes it from me, I lay it down myself. Who lets his life be given over? You know, it's interesting. Still today, when you confront power, political, religious, state, the church, when you tell the truth that is inconvenient or that those who have privilege and power don't want to hear, you're very likely to wind up in trouble, just like John, just like Jesus, just like Socrates, just like Seneca, just like those fools. But you know, I believe that if the power of God can confront the Roman Empire, the power of God can even confront the church and transform the church's attitude, can open us into a more loving tradition, can throw the doors open to people we claim to love but do not love in practice. But those who tell truth to power then and now have to be prepared for the consequences. Not always death, but they are never pleasant. But that's who we're called to be. We're called to be followers of Jesus. Each in our own way, a little prophet. Maybe T.S. Eliot was wrong. Maybe he was a prophet, and maybe it does matter. Called to be philosophers. Not just people who talk, but who do. Called to be fools for Christ. Foolish enough to believe that God is love and God means what God says about loving the whole cosmos. That's our calling. And we have the best example in the world to follow. The philosopher, prophet, fool, Jesus of Nazareth. Thanks be to God. As we tell our stories, sometimes we refer back to ancient or modern retellings that we call creeds, affirmations. I invite you to stand as you're able, turn to number 883 in your hymnal, and join me as we tell our story together. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God.
West End United Methodist Church welcomes all who gather to worship with us today. If you're a guest among us, a special word of welcome is extended to you. There will be a time of fellowship with coffee in Reed Hall following the service, and Reed Hall is the large room directly outside the doors to the left. To my left, your right. I invite you to take note of the gray card in the pew rack. One side of the card may be used to record any comments you may have for the church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a staff member to contact you about your comment, please check the box on the card and note your contact information. On the other side of the card, you may indicate any prayer requests. The card can be placed in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the pew pad that you find near the center aisle down the pew if you've not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew, please take note of those who are worshiping with you and greet anyone who you may not know at the end of the service. This morning, our prayers are with Margie Howell, who has been hospitalized. And we also remember Katie and Clement Ledbetter and their family in the death of Katie's father, Lee McLaughlin, who died July 2nd in Olive Branch, Mississippi. Prepare us now, O God, to hear you speak to us as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, in the midst of our worship today, we recognize that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Those who have lived and served you faithfully, even in the face of great hardship and challenge. We give you thanks for those saints, and we praise you for your faithfulness to them, just as you are faithful to us. O God, we pray for those who are facing hardship and challenge this day, for all those whose lives are affected by injustice and oppression. We pray for strength and perseverance, that they may speak truth to power. For those whose lives are scarred by sickness and disease, we pray for peace and for healing, that they might feel your loving embrace. For those whose lives are marked by grief and sadness, we pray for your comfort and care, that they might know that you weep with them. And for those who carry with them guilt and shame, we pray for freedom and forgiveness, that they might experience the joy of receiving your mercy and grace. O God, we pray for our church and for the church universal, that like all the saints who have gone before us, we too might be found faithful. Make us faithful in resisting the powers and principalities that are counter to your love. Make us faithful in caring for the hungry, the homeless, the prisoner, and the forgotten. Make us faithful in welcoming the stranger and declaring your love for all people. Make us faithful, O God, that we might be transformed by your grace, emboldened by your love, and led by your Spirit. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus the Christ, the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We give thanks for God's faithfulness to us, and we offer ourselves back to God. May we give our tithes and offerings with joy this day.
And so I send you out as prophets and philosophers and fools to speak truth in love to all you meet, to serve God and your neighbor in all you do, knowing that God, who contains greater truth than we can ever begin to imagine, Jesus Christ, God's truth, walking among us in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to follow in God's way, in Christ's footsteps, will be with you now and forever. Go in peace.